Good to see you again this morning. If you are new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's my joy to be able to walk through the Bible with you this morning as we're jumping into the book of Matthew. But before we get that, we're kind of in the last countdown, if you will, right? We're about a couple of weeks away from Easter. And if you're not familiar, Easter is kind of like the Super Bowl of the church. There's like a few events that people will come to like none other, and Christmas and Easter tend to be those events. And so what we're doing here for Easter is we're really wanting to trust God for big things. We don't know what he's going to do. We just want to trust that the Lord can work in the relationships that we currently have in our city. And so we're gonna set up 100 chairs, and we're just going to trust the Lord that he's going to do whatever he wants to do that day. And so to prepare for that, I want to encourage you, as we did a couple of weeks ago, I want to encourage you again to be thinking through and praying who God might want you to invite to our Easter service. Maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. But be thinking about who is it, Lord, that you would want me to invite to our Easter service? Because Easter is a time that people are more open to coming to church than any other period of the year. And so we just want to leverage that and use that to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are coming. So let me be praying for us. Why don't you be praying for us? But let's start this morning by praying for that and for our Easter time in a couple of weeks. And then additionally, as you've heard in the announcements, our Easter egg hunt is next Sunday. So at 2 o'clock, we're going to be over at the Goodwill Playground doing our annual hunt that we've done the last couple of years. And our hope is just to connect with many people throughout our city. And so if you're able to volunteer and help with that, please do so. We would love as many people to help and connect with people as we can. So let me pray for that, and then we will jump in this morning. Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're thankful that we get to come in and we get to worship you and experience your presence. We pray now, as we think about Easter and as we even think about the egg hunt, Father, would you be reminding us and showing us men and women that you want us to take steps of faith to invite, that you desire for us to be bold to invite to both of those events. And we pray that we would trust you, that we'd be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those that we come in contact with. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under a chair around you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's after Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So it's kind of right there sandwiched in the middle. And you're looking for the big number 14 and then the small number 13. And we're going to be back in our series in the book of Matthew that we restarted last week. And this is our third go-around through the book of Matthew. And we've really wanted to work through Matthew to just slow ourselves down to get a picture of who Jesus is. You know, in our crazy world where life is just hectic and busy, we just want to take some time to be able to pull back and slowly and simply savor the beauty of Jesus Christ as we walk through the book of Matthew. We're wanting to be able to really see and grasp more of Jesus Christ so that our hearts are stirred in a love for Jesus. We want to be able to really desire and see him. And so what we've seen so far in the book of Matthew is we've seen that the book of Matthew is really Matthew's goal of showing to us and proving to us that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King who brings an upside-down kingdom through upside-down methods to redeem and transform an upside-down people. So what Matthew is showing us all along, and what he's really going to show us in chapters 14 to 20 as we're going through that, is that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. The one that, as you read the first part of the Bible, he's the one that we're longing for, that we're wanting to see. And yet, so many people missed him because he was a different kind of king than what they expected. And he brought his kingdom in a unique and different kind of way. Now, what we saw last week is we saw, starting at Matthew 14, Jesus is beginning to kind of pivot his ministry and really challenge his followers, really challenge those around him with the question, who am I? Who is Jesus, and how does that change your life? And that question is going to be regularly brought up through the stories that we will see all the way until chapter 20. Because what we believe about Jesus changes everything else in our life. It changes every aspect of our lives. Now, as we jump into today's section, which is really kind of a stunning section if we can stop and think about it, as we come to today's section, Matthew is going to challenge us with even another question, if you will, through this story. So let me set it up this way. I want you to think back to a time in your life when things just seemed so out of control. Maybe some of you are thinking that that's where I'm at today. But think about a time in your life when things just seemed so out of control. Maybe you didn't know how you're going to pay your bills. Maybe you had some relationship issues. Maybe you had a major decision to make. Maybe there's a health issue going on in your life or something else going on in your life. And I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to think about how you felt in that moment. What were some of the emotions and some of the things that were going on inside in that moment? And I want you to think about how you responded when life seemed beyond your capabilities. When life seemed just far beyond anything that you could handle. How did you respond? Because that's the question that Matthew is asking each of us today as we look at the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. That's the question that Matthew is getting at as Jesus feeds these 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In light of what we saw last week in verses 1 to 12 with Herod and Herodias and the lack of compassion that they had that led to John the Baptist being killed, Matthew is now challenging us and really inviting us to kind of enter into the story and saying, when things are beyond your comfort level, when things are beyond your control, how do you respond to those things? Do you respond with a selfishness, or do you respond with a compassion? Do you respond with thinking, how do I fix this? What's in this for me? Or do you respond with a compassion and a love for other people? And then he's going to challenge us with, who do we think Jesus is in the midst of that? As we see this play out in our passage this morning, Matthew's main point this morning is going to be this. His point is going to be that compassion comes by clearly capturing Christ. Compassion comes by clearly capturing Christ.
I will get there. Okay. With that, let's go ahead and read our section today. I will get there. Okay, I think I'm back. Let's try this. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves."
But Matthew said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they looked, and they took up 12 basketful of broken pieces left over, and those who were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. So if you have any sort of church background, you may have heard this story before. And I understand not all of us do, but if you have any sort of background, you've heard this story probably multiple times. It's a famous story in which crowds continue to follow Jesus no matter where he is going. You know, Jesus just heard about the death of his friend and cousin, John the Baptist, and so he's trying to pull away, and the crowds keep coming, and they keep tracking Jesus down, and they're actually out in the middle of nowhere. Matthew says that they withdrew to a desolate place. And eventually, these people track Jesus down in order that he might heal their sick and he might heal their hurting, until finally it reaches nighttime when the disciples ask Jesus to let the people go. Let them go and go find food for themselves. And how does Jesus respond? He says, "No, you get them food." And you can imagine that this is a moment of crisis. It's the moment when you begin to feel like you're beyond your capabilities. Because just look at this. In verse 21, Matthew says, and it was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Most commentators believe that there are about 15,000 to 20,000 people there, and there are 12 disciples. 12. I don't know about you, but I get a little annoyed with my 3-year-old constantly coming after me saying, "Hey, Daddy, can I get this? Daddy, can I get that? Daddy, can I have this?" Right? Any of you parents deal with that? Let alone having 2 or 3 people coming after you at the same time, and they are out in the middle of nowhere, and there are 15 to 20,000 hungry people. It's not like there's a Sheetz or a McDonald's behind the bush on the corner there, right? And these people are tired, and they're hungry. So they're hangry. Anyone get hangry? So these are hangry people out there clamoring, and these poor disciples are overwhelmed with what's going on. And so what they're saying seems very reasonable, and they're pleading with Jesus to send the people away. And Jesus says, "No, you handle it. You deal with it." I mean, talk about feeling out of control and not knowing what to do. Talk about feeling that you're beyond your abilities. This just got very difficult for these people, especially for these guys, especially when you see all the food that they have is just 2 loaves, or 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, to really grasp what Matthew is trying to get at in this section, we're going to look at 3 things this morning. We're going to look at a life without compassion, a life with compassion, then how to have a life with compassion. So let's start with a life without compassion. Now, if we really look at this, and we look at the way the disciples respond to the crowd of people coming, it's really a life without compassion, if we're honest, right? It's really a life without compassion, because they're out in the middle of nowhere in all these small towns, and the disciples have got to know that there's not enough food in these small little towns to feed 15 to 20,000 people, and their response is to just send the people away. They've seen Jesus do some crazy things. Maybe not this, but they've seen him do some crazy miracles, and they're saying, "No, we need to send these people away." If you look at the stories in Mark and Luke, what you'll see is that this story here actually comes right after the story of Jesus sending out his disciples to cast out demons, cleanse people from unclean spirits. And as they're going on the journey, Jesus says, hey, I'm sending you out. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Your food will be provided for you. And so these guys just saw God provide amazing amount of food as they went and did ministry, as they cast out demons, as they did a bunch of miracles. And so they've seen all of these things, and they know that Jesus has power, and they know that Jesus can provide. And they see these people, and they're like, no, 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 no. We need to send them away. They've got to go. And Jesus is just like, no, you need to give them something to eat. He's inviting them in to the ministry that he's trying to do there. And they're like, no, there's just not enough food. No, I don't want to do that. There's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're reluctant to jump into what Jesus has for them there. And we respond in the same ways, don't we? Something major comes up. Something major is going on. We see the problem. And Jesus is really inviting us into what he's doing. And we're like, no, I don't really want to do that. There's typically 2 reasons why we respond that way. One reason that we respond without compassion is because our compassion often gets crowded out by our comfort. One of the reasons that we don't respond to compassion when things are difficult is because it often gets crowded out by our comfort. Look with me at verse 15. Matthew says it was in the evening and they were out in a desolate place. And so the disciples said, hey, the day is over, so Lord, just send the people away. Let them go and buy their own food. Now just imagine this for a moment. These disciples were with Jesus. They hear that their friend John the Baptist is killed, and so they want to take some time off, right? Matthew says in the first part of chapter 14 that they're just wanting to take some time off, but instead, all day long, these people keep coming to Jesus and begging him to heal them, and he's doing all of these amazing things. And it's near the end of the day, and there's thousands of people. There's no bread of their own. They're out in this desolate place, kind of like out in Western Union or Western Snyder County. You're out in the middle of nowhere. You don't know where to find food. And so the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, we're hungry, we're tired. There's not a fast food joint around. Just send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Let them figure this out on their own. We're just tired. Would you just please stop ministering and let us rest? And they're doing that because they want their own comfort. And they're not loving the people around them. And here's how we know this. We know this because on 2 other occasions, the disciples respond like this. If you jump ahead to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, we see the people are bringing the kids to Jesus, and the disciples are like, hey, wait, send the kids away. Jesus is too busy for that. And then on another occasion in John chapter 4, we see the disciples had gone and got food for Jesus, and when they return, they see Jesus is hanging out with a Samaritan woman, which was a huge no-no. Because you don't hang out with a woman that's not your wife, and you don't hang out with a Samaritan because they were the lowest of the low. And Jesus is hanging out with them, and as they come back, John says that they marveled at the fact that he is with her. And you get a sense that they're like, why in the world are you with her? But they're too afraid to say something, and so what they say is, hey, Jesus, why don't you come and eat? Why don't you come? You're hungry. Let's go get some food. Let's do this instead. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that when food is involved, the disciples are so focused on the food that they miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is going to say, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples are like, hey, I'm kind of hungry. Why can't I eat their bread? And she's like, you don't get it.
You're so focused on food, you're missing the point. The moment things get a bit uncomfortable, the moment they're tired, the moment they're hungry, they want to push people away and they want to give in to their desire. And this happens because they're more concerned about their own comfort and their own feeling than they are about having compassion for others. And we do the exact same thing, don't we? Do the exact same thing. That when things get hard or at least uncomfortable and against what we really want to do, we respond. Sometimes we respond in an aggressive way and we get angry at people. Sometimes we're more passive and we just kind of slip things in conversation to needle at people so they know, I don't appreciate what you're doing. But we do it kind of in a passive way, right? We're not able to just come out and say what we feel. Or we're willing to help people. We're willing to help a family member. We're willing to help a friend. We're willing to help somebody at work as long as I enjoy doing it. But the moment I don't enjoy doing it is the moment I don't want to do that. That's the moment that we all of a sudden become busy, right? Somebody asks you to do something you don't want to do. Oh, I'm busy this weekend. Well, what are you doing? Oh, I've got this thing. You know, it's because we don't have compassion. We start making excuses as why we can't come and help because we're tired and we want to rest. And what they want from us is infringing on our desires for how we're going to spend our time. And we do that because we see other people as barriers or annoyances. And so we elevate our desire of comfort over having compassion for other people. And the second reason we respond without compassion is because our compassion often gets crowded out by our control. So our compassion gets crowded out because we desire comfort. Our compassion also gets crowded out because we desire control. Look with me at verse 17. Imagine what's going on here. The disciples are completely out of control. There's 15 to 20,000 people. The best picture I could come up with is thinking about the Wells Fargo Center, you know, where the Flyers and the 76ers play. That seats about 19,000 people. Now imagine that whole place is filled with hungry people and you send out the 76ers basketball team. Not coaches, not staff, not workers, just the team, the 12 players on the team. You send them out on the floor with 2 hot dogs and 5 buns to feed that whole stadium. Things are going to get ugly, right? That's not going to work. They're going to get mauled by those fans. And so you can see these disciples, they're overwhelmed. They're completely out of control. And yet, how do we typically respond when we're out of control? We typically try to take matters into our own hands, right? We typically kind of start to think and scheme and how do I fix this? How in the world can I fix this problem? And we want to control the problem because control takes the center stage and compassion goes out the window. We immediately start to want to push the problem away from us so we don't have to deal with it, or we try to fix it so that it's just out of our way. And in either way, we're not caring for people. We don't care about how they're affected by our decisions. You know, we do this all the time, right? We do this at work where others, things get difficult and we begin to lash out at others. Or maybe we speak our mind. Now, this person just has got to hear what's on my mind. Or maybe we go to the other way and we just try to sweep it under the rug. Well, if I just kind of act like it's not there, or I just kind of passively, you know, make them happy, then I can push it under the rug. And both ways are our way of trying to control the situation and try to control the people around us. Or maybe things get hard in our marriage, or someone says something negative about you, or finances get tight, or health problems happen. All of these things, that they can start to make us feel out of control, and we start to scheme as how to fix that. You know, we start to plan in our head, if I just do this, and then if I just do that, then this will happen, then that will happen. Or if I say this, then this person will say that, and then I can rebut that way. We've got this whole scheme in our heads because we're trying to grasp for control. And we don't see the other person as creating the image of God. We just see the other person as a barrier to what we want. And so we use control to try to overcome that barrier. And in neither instance do the disciples nor we go to Jesus, who has power over all things, who has the ability to actually give us strength to work through that problem. Neither case do we go to the Lord and plead to the Lord, saying, please help me. Here's my issue. I don't know what to do. Would you please give me the wisdom on how to handle this? Please take control for me, and please help me to see the best way to respond, the best way to help the people around me. We try to fix it on our own, and that never works. That never works. Anyone ever have an awesome plan? I mean, it just sounds so great, and then you start to do it, and it just blows up in your face. I mean, you're like, this is just amazing. This is going to work out perfect. And then you try to do that, and it just blows up in your face. You know, if I just tell my wife this thing, man, that's going to be the key statement that she's going to get it, and it's going to be amazing. And then you say that, and you're like, ooh, I wish I had those 5 seconds back. That did not come out well. You make things worse. We don't have the power to make it better. We can only make it worse. I mean, just look to the news, right? The news is all about people seeing a problem and trying to make it better, and they just make it worse. And so we have abuse, we have violence, we have destruction. It doesn't work. And so if these things don't work, if a life without compassion doesn't work, then how do we live a life with compassion? How do we actually live differently? Let's turn now to look at a life of compassion. As we do, we're going to see two things here about what a life of compassion really looks like. And the first is that compassion feels something for others in need. So true compassion actually feels for others in need. It sees the other people. It sees their hurt. It sees their pain. And it doesn't blame them for their problems. It's not saying, you're that way because of what you've done. It doesn't constantly bring up their faults as if they made themselves that way. But rather, you're moved by the position that they're in. Look with me at verse 14. Look at how Matthew describes the situation. Jesus wants to get away. He's wanting to mourn the death of his friend. And there's all these people, thousands of people, tracking him down. And notice what he does and how he feels when he sees this crowd. Verse 14 says that he had compassion on them. He doesn't push them away. He isn't blaming them, but he has compassion on them. It's not the first time that Matthew brings this up. In chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And then in Matthew 15, 32, we're going to see that Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they will be with him for 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. So time and time again, Jesus has compassion on them. His heart breaks for them. He's not yelling at them to leave him alone, and he's not pushing them away. He's not some ruthless taskmaster that's just beating us into submission. He has compassion. His heart is breaking over the needs for these people. He's feeling something for them. And here's why I think he's feeling something for them. Because according to Colossians 1, we read that Jesus was there at the creation of the world. Colossians 1 says that God created the entire world through Jesus. And Jesus knows how we were created.
that we were created to worship Him. We were created to be in a relationship with Him. And the hurt and pain that these people are experiencing is not the way He created the world. Sin has destroyed this relationship. Sin has wreaked havoc in their lives, and they're hurting and in pain. It's the result of their rebellion and our rebellion against God. And Jesus' heart breaks over that. He's saddened by the effects of sin because He knows that's not the way He created the world to be. And so He has compassion on them. And we get a sense here that He as He's calling the disciples to get food for the people, He's actually calling the disciples and He's calling us to enter into the story and say, I want you to have compassion on them too. Not to look at others in the world and say, if you just get off your lazy behind, or if you just go and work, or if you just pull yourself up by the bootstraps. No, Jesus didn't respond to them in their time of need that way, and He doesn't respond to us in our time of need that way. He's not responding to them out of a lack of compassion, but He actually has deep compassion for them. And He's inviting us to have that same compassion for others. And that's hard, isn't that? It's extremely hard because there's times when things, you've done things and you feel like you've moved up at work, or you've moved up into a different house, or you have the money that you have, or you're where you're at because of your hard work. And it's hard to extend that compassion to those around you who maybe don't have what you have. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I have compassion on these people. And the second thing we see is that compassion does something for others in need. It doesn't just feel something. It's not just saddened by what others are going through. It's not just crying about it, but it's actually moved to action. And this is what Jesus is wanting here. This is what we see in the Christian life. He's wanting us to move to action. You know, the Christian life isn't one about just knowing a bunch of facts. It's not about making you a good Christian because you know Bible trivia. That's what the Pharisees were about. They knew their Bibles well. And Jesus constantly challenged that. He said, that's not maturity. Jesus is constantly challenging us to dig into our hearts and be honest about what is there, and then to do something. You know, in the book of James, James tells us that we can't just be hearers of what Jesus says, but we actually must be doers. We actually have to put that into action. That's the sign of maturity, is that when our hearts are right with God, that overflows with love towards other people. That's the same thing that we see here. Look with me again at verse 14. When Jesus had these crowds coming, He had compassion on them. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say these people came and He had compassion and said, man, I'm really sorry. No, it says that He had compassion on them and He healed their sick. He cared enough to bring relief to them. I understand sometimes sorry is good relief. But here, Jesus goes beyond that. He jumps in and He heals them. And then look at verse 16. He wants the disciples to do something. He says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. He's saying, I want you to do something. He has the power to do something. And so He does something about their need. Now, I realize that we are not Jesus. I cannot multiply 5 loaves and feed 15,000 people. And yet, Jesus still wants them to do something. He wants them to take a step of faith and bring the issue to Jesus and to do something about it. To sacrifice and to care and to give themselves to the problem, to fix the problem, and bring the problem to Jesus and join Jesus in what He's already doing. And notice, Jesus is inviting them into His ministry when He says, you give them something to eat. He's inviting them in. He's saying, join me. Don't just sit on the sidelines, but join me in what I'm doing. Come with me. We have to do the same thing. We have to take our issues to Jesus. We have to take our struggles to Jesus. And we have to say, Jesus, how can we join you in what you're already doing? We need to look at the world around us and say, yeah, there's a lot of issues. Yeah, there's drugs in our community. There's poor schools in our community. There's a poverty in our community. But we need to be praying, God, what do you want us to do? I know you're working. How can we join you in that? What do you want us to do? Please help me. We need to look at the issues and actually join the Lord in those issues. To say, Jesus, I know that you have compassion on people and I know that you care. So what's my role here? How do I jump in? How do I use my time? How do I use my money? How do I use my energy, my abilities? How do I use those to benefit and bless those around us? I can guarantee you, Jesus will answer that prayer. He wants to use us. You have gifts. You have abilities. And he's inviting us in, but we have to take that step of faith. We have to take that step of faith to trust Jesus, to walk out and to actually do what he is calling us to do. But guess what? You cannot do this in your own power. If you stop right here and leave and say, okay, I'm going to do something about this city, I'm going to go and help, I'm going to volunteer, you're going to end up tired, you're going to end up burned out, you're going to end up bitter or self-righteous. And you're not going to have compassion on people. So then how do we live the life of compassion? How do we actually live this life? And let's finish by looking at how to have a life of compassion. And we see three things that we need to recognize and really drill deep into ourselves in order to have the kind of compassion that Jesus has. And the first is that we need to recognize our deficiency. We need to recognize our deficiency. We need to understand that we can't or are unable to do it. All too often, the reason that we don't have compassion to others is because we look back at our life, we look at all the things that we've done in life, and we look back with nostalgia and we say, oh, look at all the wonderful things that I have been able to do. And we look at others and say, if you were just like me, you would be in my position. And the reason for that is we think that we are sufficient in ourselves. We don't realize the reality of our lives. The Bible says that sin has so affected us that it ravages every area of our lives. In fact, Psalm 51, David says there that in sin did my mother conceive me. That the moment we were conceived is the moment we received a sinful nature. But according to Ephesians 2, before we come to faith in Christ, we are under the wrath of God. We're enemies of God. And that everything we have is not the doing of our hands, but the free and gracious gift of God. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but I always found it odd. How many of you watch basketball? Okay, a few of you. Okay. Well, hopefully this will make sense. So that rim is 10 feet from the ground. There is a man named Shaquille O'Neal who is 7 feet 1 inches tall. By standing up, he can reach his hand and touch the rim. And I always found it odd when he would get the ball, he would stand up and he would dunk the ball and he would act like he is the most amazing thing in the world. All he did is he jumped that high and he got the ball into the hoop. What did he do to get 7 feet tall? Was he in his mother's womb, tapping on the womb, hey, I want to be 7 feet tall? No, he did nothing. He grew up. He did nothing. His body did it all. He ate food. He did nothing. and he dunks a ball through a hoop, and he thinks he's amazing and wants millions of dollars for it. God gave him that gift. He did nothing. The job that you have, how do you know how to do those things? Because God gave you that ability. You did nothing. The money you have, the kids you have, the family you have, the position in life you're in, all of that is because God gave it all to you. And we have to understand our deficiency in order to have compassion on others. And so we have to realize that, yes, we are the disciples in the story, but in reality, we are actually the crowd as well. That just as the crowd came to Jesus to heal them physically, we must go to Jesus because we need to be healed spiritually. Just as the crowd was physically sick and the crowd physically needed food, we need to go to Jesus for spiritual healing and spiritual food, because apart from him, we are deficient. We are no better than anybody else. And until we can understand that, we will never have compassion for others. But then, second, we need to recognize Christ's sufficiency for us. Once we can understand that we bring nothing to the table and that we did nothing apart from Christ, we need to understand that Christ is sufficient and is enough for us. Christ is exactly what we need. Look with me at verses 19 to 21. Look at what happens here. As Christ takes the loaves, he blesses them and he breaks them and he hands them out. And Matthew says that it's handed out to all the people. Not to two of them, not to three of them, but to all the people, all 15 to 20,000 people. And he says that they ate and were satisfied. Man, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Jesus is out in the wilderness, out in this desert, desolate place. The people are longing for food. They're hungry. And Jesus provides food for them. If you have any Bible background, that should point you back to a story in the Old Testament where God had rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he brings them into the wilderness, and they are crying out, saying, why? Like, why don't we just go back to Egypt? We have no food. And do you remember what God does? He rains bread from heaven, and he fills and satisfies them. And now we see God in human form out in the desert place, out in the wilderness. The people of God are there, and he is providing food for them again. Jesus is sufficient. He's sufficient because he is God. He is God in the flesh right before them. And in case we didn't get the point, Matthew says not only were they satisfied, but they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. There are 12 disciples and they have 12 basketfuls. It's as if Jesus was saying, disciples, listen. Disciples, watch. I am so sufficient, each one of you will have a basketful of bread when we're done. Just watch what I can do. Don't send them away. Send them to me. Don't try to scheme. Come to me because I am enough. I am enough. And as Jesus is doing that, he's pointing to the fact that I can not only satisfy their physical hunger, but I can also satisfy their spiritual hunger. I can provide joy and gladness. Because as these people were physically needy for food, they are also spiritually needy for me. And I can make them whole again. You know, John chapter 6, he takes this story and he expounds upon it. He shows what happens right after this. And he shows how Jesus can fill their spiritual hunger, because what he shows us in John chapter 6, as the crowds come to get their fill of bread from Jesus, Jesus stands there and says, I am the actual bread of life. You don't just need physical bread that comes from Bimbo Bakery. You need Jesus, who is the spiritual bread of life. He's saying, you need to come to me. I can satisfy your spiritual longings. I can conquer your sin. I can give you life with God forever. He can make it so that you and I never hunger and never thirst for God again. Do you know how he does that? He does that by offering his life. He does that by giving up his life, because in John 6, Jesus says, in order for you to be spiritually filled, you must come and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. How in the world does he do that? He does that because of what we see in the Lord's Supper. He does that because Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, he says, this bread is a representation of my body that is broken for you, and this cup is a representation of my blood that is shed for you. So when I go to the cross and I'm hung out on the cross where all of your sin, all of your rebellion is put upon me and the wrath of God is barreling down upon me, I am offering my body to you if you just come. I'm sufficient for you if you just come. And now those of us who are followers of Christ and have committed together regularly remember the death of Christ through the Lord's Supper, through the broken and bruised body of Christ hanging on the cross. As he hangs on the cross, he's saying, yes, I fed their physical hunger, but as I'm hanging on the cross, I'm able to feed your spiritual hunger. Because what you're spiritually hungry for is God himself. And through my death, I paid for your sins. And through my resurrection, I conquered your sins. And now the access way to God is open through me. Jesus is saying, I am sufficient. And the way to have compassion on other people is to know that Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Jesus Christ is enough for you. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're longing for, Jesus can provide greater satisfaction and greater joy than anything this world can ever give you. Any control, he has it all. Any comfort, he can give you greater comfort. And so if you're here today, you're saying, wait a second. I'm so far removed from God. You don't know what I've done in my life. There's just no way. Jesus is enough. You can come to Jesus. He's enough. And we see Paul in the New Testament, a murderer, come to Jesus. And his life is transformed. It's enough. As we look at the cross, we can see we can come to Jesus and we can entrust our lives to Jesus and we can become spiritually full. And when that happens, when we're able to see how deficient we are and how much Jesus can actually satisfy us, then we can realize, and then we need to recognize that Christ has sufficiency for others as well. Christ has sufficiency for others as well. That the way to have compassion is to realize that this isn't just for us, but it's for all who trust in Jesus. That those people who annoy you or bother you or whatever, this is for them as well. This is offered to them as well. You don't have to look down upon them because of how you live their life. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection is enough for them too. They can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as well. You're no better. I'm no better. And when we realize that it's all because of what Christ has done, we are able to extend that compassion to others. So as we close this morning, I want to ask, how is your compassion towards others? How's your thought process towards others? When life gets hectic, when it gets crazy and difficult, how do you respond to others? Are you clinging, trying to grab for comfort? Are you trying to grab for control? Or are you actually led to the cross and to see Jesus having all control, Jesus giving all comfort, and out of that being able to offer compassion and care for others? And do you recognize that Jesus is sufficient for you, but Jesus is sufficient for all those around you as well? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for how true it is and how timely it often is for our lives. We're grateful for how much you love us and you care for us. We do confess how often our compassion gets crowded out by our desire for control, our desire for comfort, our desire for our own things. Often, Jesus, we want to be like the disciples who we say, no, Jesus, can we just stop? Can we just sit on the sidelines? And yet you're inviting us in to love people, to show compassion towards people. Would you teach us what that looks like in our city, in our community, in our families? Help us to know how to have compassion to those around us and how to love those around us well. We pray in your name. Amen.